Now guess who's in control of that region? The northern Antiochus boys, Laodice herself. Well, she puts her son with Antiochus II on the throne. And while all this is happening, let's see what's happening down south to the Ptolemy boys. Verse number 7. But from the branch of her, Berenice, remember, she's a Seleucid, from the Antiochus boys, roots one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, the Seleucid guys, and deal with them and prevail. By this time, Ptolemy III, down south, Berenice's brother, he's pretty mad that his sister up north got murdered by Laodice. And what does he do? He mounts an army and goes and thrashes the kingdom, just like Daniel says. He launches an attack against the Antiochus boys, defeats them, and historian Jerome says that when he was leaving, Ptolemy III carries off with him 40,000 talents of silver. That's 400,000 pounds of silver and 200 tons of gold. Worked out pretty well for him. Verse number 8. The soap opera continues. And he, Ptolemy III, southern fella, shall also carry there the northern boys, gods, captive to Egypt, with their princes and their precious articles and silver and gold. And Jerome documents that along with all that silver and gold, 40,000 religious relics were taken from the north back to Egypt. Just like Daniel said. And he, Ptolemy III, the southern fella, shall continue more years than the king of the north. Why would he even put that in there? You look in the history, and Ptolemy III outlived his northern counterpart by 6 years. Interesting little detail. Verse 9, also the king of the north, another Seleucid king, shall come to the kingdom of the south, and he shall return to his own land. In other words, he's not going to make it, it's not going to work out, so he's defeated. Verse 10, however, his sons, more Antiochus boys, shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. Remember Laodice and the son that she put on the throne? He has two sons. One of them will die in battle, and the other is a fellow by the name of Antiochus III or Antiochus the Great. If you look for the word Antiochus, you'll usually see him first. Antiochus III was a consummate military leader, a social reformer, and a master builder. What's important about Antiochus III is he's going to throw his weight around in the region, but he's going to have a son. And his son, Antiochus IV, is the one that invades Israel and kills all the priests, sacrifices a pig on the altar, and puts a Greek god in the Holy of Holies. And that will forever live within the fabric of the Jews' history as one of the most awful times ever. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. That's done by Antiochus IV. Well, let's look at his dad, Antiochus III. Antiochus III attacks Ptolemaeus number 4. Jerome says that Antiochus loses that battle, barely escapes with his life, and loses men and wealth. So Antiochus the Great didn't start off so great. But instead of moping around, he spends the next several years regaining strength, wealth, and soldiers. And then he goes back and attacks again, just like Daniel said. This time with 75,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry, and the highest tech of the time, 73 elephants. You can't stop an elephant. Verse number 11. And the king of the south, Ptolemy boys, shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, this Antiochus III, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude. As I said, outside history tells us, more than 75,000 infantry alone. But the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up. He will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail. For the king of the north, the Antiochus boys, will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, like we just read. The first time, not so hot. Second time, comes back more loaded for bear and destroys utterly the boys in the south, just like Daniel said. And shall certainly come to an end of some years with a great army and much equipment. That's where you can write in 73 elephants et al. Verse 14. Now in those times many shall rise up against the king of the south, Ptolemy boys. Also violent men of your people. You got to get into Hebrew there a little bit. King James says many people. And the Hebrew there could mean many different people. So this may be a shift. So instead of Ptolemy's and Antiochus boys going at it, somebody is going to enlist another group of people. And it's going to be the Greeks. Also violent men of different kinds of people, it could be read, this could be in reference to the Greeks, shall exalt themselves in the fulfillment of the vision. Is this a peek at the next group that's coming up? Alexander the Great. And remember how he's going to cross the Dardanelles on his own? Now we're going to get into that sort of period of time. But they, Ptolemies and the Greeks potentially, they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound and take a fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not withstand him. And even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist. Daniel's prophesying the successive Seleucid siege there in Egypt. But he, the Antiochus king, Antiochus III, who comes against him, the Ptolemy boys, shall do according to his own will. He's going to prevail. And no one shall stand against him, and he shall stand, this is interesting, in the glorious land. That's a reference to Israel. When the Ptolemies to the south were on top, they tended to sort of take control of Israel. When the Antiochus boys from the north were in control, they would lay claim to Israel. And so back and forth these armies would race, and when they would do so, right in the middle were the people of God, the Jewish people, in the 400 years since Malachi and before Matthew. After Antiochus III prevails against the Ptolemies in Egypt, you know what he does next? He tries to solve the Seleucid-Ptolemy problem by another marriage arrangement. He has a babylicious daughter. Guess what her name is? Cleopatra. No, Dan, not Elizabeth Taylor. This Cleopatra is Cleopatra the First. Elizabeth Taylor Cleopatra, that's Cleopatra the Seventh. So she's a ways off just yet. But there's a problem because Ptolemy's son at this time was only 7 years old. So the marriage might be a little lopsided for now. But I think I see the craftiness of Antiochus the Third. That's okay, he says. You know, my daughter, she's babylicious, but I tell you what. How about she just kind of lives in the house there with you guys until your 7-year-old Ptolemy boy grows up to be marrying age? It seemed okay, but what was Antiochus III really doing? I think he was excited to have a mole, to have a spy in the Ptolemy house that would report back to him in Antiochus, the city now called Antiochus. Well, that seems like a good plan. Watch what happens. Verse 17. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom. We're going to bring these two kingdoms together. And upright ones with him, thus shall he do. He shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it. A woman was going to be ultimately a big part of the reason why Antiochus III, his demise. just like Daniel said. Antiochus III, his plan blows up in his face. But she shall not stand with him, Dad, or before him, Antiochus III. After this, he, this Antiochus, shall turn his face to the coastlands. What happens is when that sort of slips through his fingers, he goes after the Greeks that at one time were helping him. And are the Greeks predisposed to these groups of people? I don't think so. He goes after his one-time ally, the Greeks, and then there is a second battle of Thermopylae in 191 BC, but it goes quite differently, and it is the invaders that are crushed, and they shall take many, exactly as Daniel says. But a ruler, this is interesting, shall bring their reproach against them. So he's going to go after the Greeks or this other group of people. But Daniel's prophesying that there's going to be another group of people that will help the Greeks. Who helps the Greeks in the second battle of Thermopylae? A young, upcoming, seafaring nation, Rome, is coming on the scenes. Are you telling me that Daniel is prophesying a specific naval battle, insinuating that there'd be another seafaring admiral? Yes, his name is Scipio, the Roman admiral that turns the tide of the second battle of Thermopylae. But a ruler, this Roman fellow, shall bring the reproach against them to an end. And with the reproach removed, he shall turn back on him. Daniel prophesied this actual battle and its outcome and its players. Verse 19. Everybody okay with this history lesson? Are you all right? I hope there's a sense of enough already, enough! But it is important that we understand this is God speaking history in advance with such specificity. And hey, Harvest family, if the Bible is right about these things, what else is it right about? Everything else. Verse 19. And then he, this Antiochus III, you know, tail between his legs, he shall turn his face toward the fortress of his own land. He's going to slink home in defeat. And he shall stumble and fall and not be found. In other words, he's going to die. Outside history tells us that Antiochus III, the great, sulks back to Syria, despondent, defeated, and he goes and lies down in one of his gods, little g, one of the temples, and then he dies. The year is now 187 BC. Interesting, similar to the drunken and depressed Alexander to a large degree. These are fellows who had everything, you guys. They had all the military power, all the economic spending. There was no form of fleshly desire that they would not be able to satiate in abundance. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, then you won't, hold your finger here, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, right in front of the book of Isaiah. Here was another man who had everything, King Solomon. I want you to notice that Alexander the Great drank himself to death. Not even 33 years of age. He'd conquered everything. There was nothing more on his bucket list to do. And he had no sense of real fulfillment. And neither does this guy, Antiochus III. And you know why? Because he didn't have the perspective of Solomon. Chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember, Solomon had all the riches in the world, all the women in the world, all the science in the world, all the entertainment in the world, the biggest houses. There was nothing he didn't try. Look what he says. You know what I finally figured out, Harvest? Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is man's all. This is what we were designed to do. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil, period. And that's the end of Solomon's book right there. Same with this guy here, Antiochus III, man. I lost everything. I'm going to go eat some worms and I'm going to die in my little party house. And that's what he does. Verse 20, we're almost done. What do you say we stop there, probably around verse 21? But there shall arise in his place. Who? Antiochus III's place. Who is going to arise in the place of Antiochus III? Antiochus the IV. And we're going to spend more time with him next week because he was a real fella. But he's going to do some stuff that is going to model the Antichrist. And the last half of the book of Daniel chapter 11, the near fulfillment of Antiochus the IV. But then at the end of the chapter, we're going to see the greater than Antiochus the IV, the Antichrist himself. More on that next week. So there's going to arise one in his place, that's Antiochus the IV, who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom. The glorious kingdom, of course, would include Israel to that degree. But within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in the anger or battle. Antiochus III had spent so much on the wars with the Ptolemies that the treasury was empty. So the next king, number 4, he has a terrible idea. I'm going to send out 10,000 bureaucrats, 10,000 tax collectors throughout all of the empire. We are going to tax those people. What do you think the population typically thought of that? Verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person. This is Antiochus the IV. But he is also a model for the Antichrist, who is also a vile person. In his place will arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty. He's more of a bureaucrat, as it were. But he, Antiochus the IV, we're now at 175 BC, he shall come in peaceably and siege the kingdom by intrigue. Hey, isn't that one of the descriptions of the Antichrist? Daniel 8, verse 25. And through his, the Antichrist policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace he will destroy many. Oh, don't miss next week, because we're going to look at Antiochus the IV, and then we're going to flash ahead to the Antichrist. Amen? How many of you are up to here with history? Let me out of this place. Let's all stand together. Do you mind? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm a history buff, love history. Before we cluck our tongue at history, remember this, that those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. So Lord, even a lot of the stuff going on in our society, even right now, Lord, America and its people are many of them sort of adrift, not knowing exactly who's right, where are the boundaries. Lord, your word is the boundaries. And there absolutely is a series of absolutes. And Lord, though we're looking at all these kingdoms rise and fall, those 400 years between the testaments, I pray, Lord God, that we don't relegate tonight's study just as an intellectual exercise of the oh my portion of how accurate your prophecies are. I pray, Lord God, that we look at the rise and fall of these people, these kings, these self-centered bureaucrats and aristocrats. Lord, without God, they get wacky. Help us, Lord, to pray continually for those that are in leadership here in America. Let us pray continually, Lord, for the Christians that are both Democrats and Republicans. There are Christians within the staff and within the offices of Senate and the House. There's all kinds of believers inside the Beltway of Washington, D.C., as well as within Carson City. Lord, we want to take a quick minute and pray for those who are trying to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We do know also, Lord, that it is your will But there will be some times when you will allow to arise in a kingdom or in a nation non-godly kings, because you want them to continue to lead the non-godly of that population into a place where you have to judge. Why do you do that, Lord? That's so that those who have an honest heart, that their convenience will be crowded, that their foundations shaken, and that they will finally begin to ask the serious questions. Is there a God? And if there is, what is His will for me? Everything from the awful shootings of Vegas. I'll never forget the one interview of the one young man. When he was going in, he said, "When I came to this concert in Las Vegas, I was an atheist. As the bullets pinged off the asphalt around me, and I literally saw people falling to my left and to my right, I realized that I was not an atheist anymore, and I cried out to God." Lord, whether it be these Category 5 hurricanes, whether it's the wildfires causing the greatest death toll and destruction in California's history, whether it's shootings in Las Vegas, Lord, or whether it's flooding, whatever it might be. Lord, don't let us shrink back as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. And don't let us quiver at the water cooler. I don't know what's going on. Yes, we do. That God cares about people more than He cares about nations. He cares about sons and daughters more than He cares about politics and ethnicities. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon, Harvest. And we are the ones that need to stand and have the answers. What's going on in America? Well, we've left our first love, that's what. It's not coming apart, it's all coming together. They look at us at the water cooler. What are you talking about? And then you're able to say, here's what God said. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive them their sin, and heal their land. Really, they might say? And then may the Lord bring to your remembrance some of the Bible studies you've sat and listened to here Wednesdays and Sundays. And may Bible prophecy come quickly to your mind. And may you be able to say, did you know that the Bible prophesies that Russia and Iran will be cozy in the last days? And may we have an answer, Lord, of the joy and the hope that is in us. Now more than ever, don't let us fold and wring our hands and say, I don't know what's going on. May us at Harvest, Lord, may we be ready to have a fit and real answer. And let me speak, O God. Now is the time, Harvest. Are you listening within the sound of my voice? You're not here by accident. And you didn't listen to this message by happenstance. God is saying to you, I believe, it's time to know what your spiritual gifts are. It's time to move out in them, trusting the Lord's power through them. And it's time to live like we know that Jesus is coming back soon. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.